Well, here we are, first week looking at the book of Hebrews. If I can find it in my Bible, it's gotten lost, disappeared. Looking at the book of Hebrews, this is a book that starts a bit like an essay but finishes like a letter. It's a book we don't really know who wrote, except that they are some kind of companion of Timothy. And it's a book that has an enormous amount of references to the Old Testament. So there's a few signatures of Hebrews, things to help us understand what's going on. It seems to me that the primary purpose of Hebrews is to encourage us to persevere and stand firm in our faith in Christ. And it does that over the first couple of chapters by telling us how amazing Christ is. And it has a lot to describe how great he is compared to angels, compared to Moses. And then it spends quite a bit of time helping us understand the new covenant, and especially how the new covenant relates to the old covenant, which is very helpful. And encouraging us to stand firm. So we get then to that wonderful chapter, chapter 11, towards the end of Hebrews, where it talks about the great cloud of witnesses being all the heroes of the faith who persevered trusting God, even though they didn't have what he'd promised them just yet. They trusted his promise and persevered, and he has in the end rewarded them. And they're a model to us of faith. And so the book of Hebrews is intended to encourage us, intended to warn us not to drift away, and that it will take effort and discipline for us to stand firm in our faith in Christ, because it's all too easy to drift away. But it begins, this book, with just a short passage, these four verses we've looked at today, with a grand sweeping summary of the Word of God and Christ's place and purpose in that. And it begins with two very profound words, and I don't think we necessarily realise just how profound they are. The two words I'm referring to are God spoke. God spoke. God is the eternal being who created and sustains the universe. He's not himself created. He's not a part of this creation. And so God is completely inaccessible to us. The universe that he's made is a closed system that he sits outside of. And so we don't have access to him. He's nowhere to be seen within the creation. No matter how hard we might try to peel back the layers of this universe, no matter how hard we try to determine his identity and purpose, we can't know God from his creation. I think I've given the example before. Imagine Harry Potter trying to get to know J.K. Rowling. He can't know her. She's his creator, the author of the Harry Potter books, but Harry exists within that closed system of the books, and unless J.K. Rowling decides to somehow, in a bizarre plot twist, insert herself in the story, Harry Potter can never know her. It's not possible. There are all sorts of people who claim to have proven God exists or doesn't exist, but neither is possible by examining the creation, because God sits above and outside of his creation. There may well be fingerprints of God on his creation that hint at his existence and his person, in the same way that as we read Harry Potter, I'm sure J.K. Rowling has revealed certain aspects of her characteristics and personality through the characters and places in her novels. But there's no way that the creation can prove or know the Creator just by effort or investigation, unless the Creator reveals himself to his creation. Unless God has spoken. And that's why these words are so incredible. Because the Almighty Creator and Sustainer of the universe has chosen to reveal Himself and make Himself known to us. God spoke. And so in verse 1 we read, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. As you reflect on the Old Testament, when can you recall instances that stand out of God speaking? What do you think? What comes to mind? What different ways has God spoken? Spoke to Moses, that's right. Yep. To Adam and Eve, Glynis. The Ten Commandments, certainly. So he gave to Moses, and Moses, remember, Moses had to wear the veil, and he was so bright and shiny because he was relaying God's message to the people as he came down from Sinai. Yeah, that was a profound moment, wasn't it? Solomon, King Solomon, yeah, through all his splendor and everything that happened there. Yes, at Christ's baptism, he spoke and the dove came down, yeah. A donkey, yes. Balaam's ass, yes. That's a funny moment, isn't it? So Balaam was a bit of a rogue, making a mess of things, and God spoke to him through a donkey, which really showed how foolish Balaam was. It was an interesting moment. You'll recall that God spoke creation into existence. As you read Genesis 1, there's a pattern which goes like this. God said, let there be light. And there was light. God said, da, 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 and there was, da, 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 da. God said, and there was. God said, and there was. And we realize God's speech is powerful. Very powerful. He even spoke creation into being. And through our ancestors, and those are the ones that are going to be mentioned in Hebrews 11, the great list, God has spoken through the prophets at many times and in various ways. The Bible is not just the record of people speaking to God or even about God. It's not just a record of what God did, but it is God's word. As Peter puts it in 2 Peter 1 and verse 20, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. As we read God's word, we're reading God's word. Human authored, yes. Many and varied. And we see different genres and different styles of writing in the different books of the Bible, but each author, carried along by the Holy Spirit, has delivered to us the word and the words of God. It's interesting to take a moment to reflect on how we know what we know. We know about people. Say, look to the person next to you. You can probably determine their eye colour by looking at them. You can determine certain things just by seeing somebody. You can determine other things by the way that they act and behave. You know things about them. But certainly their speech and what they reveal to you about themselves is often the most profound way that you come to know somebody. But it's interesting, we have a saying that actions speak louder than words, which I think, oh, hang on a minute. Why do you think we say actions speak louder than words?
Because our words often aren't true.
Yes. Yeah. People say a lot of things, don't they? But are they really speaking truth? Are they really being honest with their words? We've just come through an election, haven't we? We say to the politicians, we'll believe it when we see it. And so, what of God's words? Well, the whole Bible is a picture of promise and fulfillment, isn't it? Demonstrating that God's word is trustworthy and true. And for that reason, the saying, actions speak louder than words, I don't think that's applicable to God's words. As we saw in Genesis, his word brings about action. God spoke and it was. His word is true and powerful. And God's self-revelation of himself in his word is how we know him, can trust him. We know that his word is true and right. But this passage is not just about God speaking. That's just the prelude. That's just the build-up. This first verse has just been leading to a big but, which tells us then something more. So let's read again. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. The culmination of God's self-revelation to us is Jesus Christ. The last days refers to the entire period between Christ's first and second coming. And we're not quite at the second coming yet, are we? We don't know when that's going to occur. And in these last days, we don't just get God's word through the prophets, but we have God himself come down in the person of Jesus Christ. Christ has come and walked this earth, revealed himself to us by his life and death and resurrection. Jesus also appointed his apostles to be witnesses and gave them the Holy Spirit to remind them of everything he taught them and to inspire them to lead and to teach his church. And so in the New Testament, we have the authorized witnesses of Jesus Christ bringing his revelation, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his teachings for us. Verse 3 points out that Jesus is God with us. He is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Just as in creation God's powerful word spoke the creation into being, so even now the powerful word of Jesus Christ sustains all things, keeps them going. The world is not a wound clock that God wound up and left to tick. He hasn't stepped away to see how things will run their course and leave them to their own devices. He continues to uphold and sustain his world. Every step, every breath, every sunrise is directed and upheld by God in Jesus Christ. Jesus is God's complete self-revelation. He has come among us. He brings us all we can know and all there is to know of God. And so a little warning, if someone tells you they have some new and special knowledge of God other than Jesus Christ, be very wary. If someone tells you they have a special word from God other than Jesus Christ, you should be worried. Jesus is the ultimate revelation of God himself to us. God may well choose to reveal himself through other means, through dreams or special words today, but he doesn't promise to. And he certainly won't be revealing something new or wonderful or essential to us. We have everything we need to know in the Word of God, in the Bible. He's already delivered to us his complete Word in Jesus Christ. And the danger of seemingly fresh revelations of God, whether they be modern day prophecy or people being spoken to in dreams. People might say, God told me that I was to marry Jessica. And Jessica, what does she do with that information? How does she deal with that? It's a dangerous thing. For something so exciting and fresh and contemporary easily overwhelms the word of God itself, doesn't it? So we need to listen with caution to so-called fresh words of God and realize that God has spoken his complete and ultimate word in Jesus Christ. And anything that claims to be fresher or newer or something, some insight that we don't have through Christ in his word, we're to be quite wary of. But Jesus isn't just the culmination of God's revelation. He's also the completion of God's plan for salvation. Ever since the beginning of the Bible, God has had a plan for salvation. Ever since the fall of Genesis 3, where Adam and Eve chose themselves to determine right from wrong instead of trusting God's definition of right and wrong. They took from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and they ate as they were instructed not to for their own good. And when they did that, they were rejecting God and his directions for how to live and deciding to be their own gods. And when they did that and rejected God, they were shut out from the garden. They were shut out from God's presence because they didn't want to live with him as king of their lives. And what they actually found, but there wasn't a way back, was that they were not good gods of their own lives. And we know that, don't we, for ourselves. But how can that problem of sin then be overturned? That's the question that takes up the whole biblical narrative. But we see here that Jesus is the solution and the culmination of God's plan for salvation. Every single one of us are sinners following after Adam and Eve, deserving God's judgment. But God has a plan to bring purification of sins and therefore reconciliation back with God again. We see him bringing this plan to completion in the second half of verse 3. What do you do when you finish a plan, when you complete a project, when you get home from a hard day at work? You sit down, don't you? Don't you love that moment where you plonk down on the couch? Maybe it's with a beer or whatever it is that helps you at the end of the day. Plonk down on the couch. And so here is Christ. And verse 3 we read, after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down, plonking down on the couch, right? Maybe that's what it's like. But it's not quite because it's at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. That's his place. Because having accomplished salvation and purification of sins for all who trust in him, he takes up the position of authority as God's right hand man. The one who now sits as judge is the one who has provided the culmination of God's plan for salvation, who has accomplished all that's required for us to be purified of our sins and reconciled to God, to be saved from the judgment. And so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Jesus Christ is the completion, the culmination, not only of God's revelation of himself to us, but also his plan of salvation. So if we have God's final word in Jesus Christ, then I wonder what we should do with the previous words. That's a bit of a question that arises, isn't it? Now we have Jesus and the New Testament. Well, can we actually just tear out this first half and throw it away? Or should we just relegate that to second Bible readings in church to back up the others? What place should the Old Testament and the Old Covenant have in our thinking and in our lives? Well, that indeed is a question that the book of Hebrews is going to take up and deal with, and we will look at over the coming weeks. But certainly, it's not a case of rejecting or neglecting the word of God given to our ancestors through the prophets at many times in various ways. That is still God's word. It needs to be read differently because now we read it through the lens of Christ. We don't just read it as if it was written directly to us and we go and do exactly what it says. That was a word written to the Jews, which we now need to read and understand and interpret through what Christ has done. But it's still relevant and fresh and helpful for us. For example, in chapter 3, verses 7 and 8 in Hebrews, the author describes God's word as a word for today. Today, if you would, he says. He then, in verse Chapter 4, verse 12, describes God's word as living and active. And he looks to the ancestors in the faith as inspirational examples of faith for us to follow in chapter 11. So the author of Hebrews, whilst he sees that Christ is the culmination and complete revelation of God to us, also sees an important place for the word of God that has come through the prophets, for us to understand God's plan and his person, and to help us understand Christ better too, as it points towards and looks forward to the coming of Christ. So we'll see over these next 14 weeks or so, looking at the book of Hebrews, the Old Testament is invaluable in helping us understand God and his Son, Jesus Christ. But it's not just something we pick up and read as if it was written directly to us, but something that we need to understand within the big picture and context of the whole Bible, of God's complete revelation to us. So in reflecting on these opening four verses of the book of Hebrews, there's two responses that are called for from us. Firstly, what do you do when someone speaks? You listen. That's easy, isn't it? We listen. God spoke, and the right response to his speech is to pay attention. If you scan your eyes down to the beginning of chapter 2, you'll see the response that's called for. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard. It's not just listen. Pay very careful attention, because this isn't just anybody speaking. This is God's speech. The writer of the Hebrews is concerned that Christians can easily drift away from Christ, either because life is busy and you get distracted and blasé, perhaps, or perhaps you get jaded and something major happens in your life that causes you to reject Christ. I could tell you at least half a dozen names of people that have drifted away from Christ in our churches here over the 3 years that I've been here. If you're not careful, if I'm not careful, our names will be among them in a few years' time. Listening is not a passive activity. Listening takes our care and attention. Listening and responding takes concentration, focus, and time, and we need to be deliberate about heeding the warning of the author of Hebrews, lest we drift away. So the first response is to listen. The second response is the author of the Hebrews is calling us to lift up the name of Jesus, to realize how incredible and amazing he is. We need to put Christ as number one in our lives. He is the ultimate and complete self-revelation of God, and he's the culmination of God's plan for salvation by providing purification for sins. As we go through the next few chapters of Hebrews, we'll find a comparison of Jesus to angels and proof that he's far superior to them. We'll find how amazing Jesus is and perfectly suited to bring about salvation as both the divine and human person in one. And we'll find out that he is even far superior to Moses, the great prophet of the Old Testament who brought God's word to his people at Sinai and authored the Pentateuch and founded God's people. Is Jesus at the centre of your life? Do you spend time reading and listening to his word? Now, I know that sounds like the sort of drab application you hear at the end of every sermon. It's what we need. If you want to grow spiritually and not drift away in the faith, if you want to guard against drifting away from Christianity, the most important thing you can do is get in the habit of reading the Bible regularly. I came across some research by the Centre for Biblical Engagement, who spent 8 years studying the spiritual lives of more than 100,000 people. And this is what they said about the most significant factor in people growing spiritually. Consistent across all these individual studies is the finding that engaging the Bible four or more times a week is the strongest and most reliable predictor of spiritual growth. According to the same research study, someone who engages with the Bible four or more times a week is 62% less likely to drink to excess, 59% less likely to view pornography, 59% less likely to engage in sex outside of marriage, 45% less likely to engage in gambling, 31% less likely to lash out in anger, 28% less likely to gossip, 28% less likely to lie, 26% less likely to neglect their family, 20% less likely to mishandle food or overeat, and 20% less likely to mishandle money or overspend. Now, this study showed that the key to a healthy spiritual life, and that is parallel to a healthy human life, is to read your Bible. But stats can mean many things, can't they? I'm sure you'll find a study to say this and a study to say that. We have the Word of God, and we would do well to pay careful attention to it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for our Saviour Christ, who is your complete revelation to us of yourself. We thank you that he's also the culmination of your plan of salvation, who has provided purification for our sins and now sat down at your right hand in majesty. May we revere and honour Christ in our lives by heeding and paying attention to his word, by reading the Bible, by obeying it and striving to submit to your will for our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name, that we might not drift away. Amen.